There we go. I'm probably on now.
Hey,
there you go. Ooh. So me and Sasha were down in Dayton last week with Derek and Mandy. Some of you guys may remember them. Hopefully you do. They're the young couple that are feeling called to Missoula and Montana. And so anyways, we went down there and spoke at their church last week, and it was really good. They've been on staff for 6 years down there. And it was very obvious how much their congregation just really loves them and how much of a ministry that they have going on down there. And so it was really kind of neat to be able to connect with that and see what they're coming from. Continue praying for them. They're in the process of really wanting to adopt two little kids, two brothers. And they're in the foster system right now, but they're going to be coming up for adoption real soon. So they're trying to work that out. As soon as they can get adoption taken care of, then they're going to head on up here. And so they're hoping to be here hopefully by fall, probably on the earliest side, but hopefully within this next year. And they also have a couple couples and some singles that want to actually migrate from down there, from Dayton. I don't understand why. I mean, Dayton's such an awesome place. And come to Montana, to Missoula. And so they got several folks that are wanting to actually come with them and kind of help them get established and get a church going up here and all of it. So, and some of you guys know what that's like. And that can be a blessing and it can be a chore, and it's a mixed bag. And so just be praying for them and continue lifting them up as they go through this journey. And we're going to do our best when they get here to just love on them. And our hope is, as a church, it's not that we're going to go, okay, you guys are going to plant another Explore church. We're been there, done that, not doing that again. Okay, so what it's about is they're coming here so we can love on them, so that they can have a body of Christ that is behind them, and as they are with us and see how we do things, that they can go out and take whatever they want and try to start a church that God calls them to, and be able to have a family like us behind them that just continues to cheer them on through the highs and lows. Make sense? Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we're going to dig into this. Father God, we just come before you right now. Lord, I ask, Father, as we deal with the pinnacle of the gospel, the reality of what your Son has done for us, what you have put into plan from the beginning of creation, but Father God, that you would that you would speak, that your Spirit would lead, that we would hear what it is that we need to grasp and understand. And many here I know the gospel, Father. Those that are kind of rusty on it or not quite sure about it, Father, I ask that you give them just a clear understanding and a grasp that they would hold on to. Father, that the fears and the worries of being able to share the gospel clearly would fail and fall away. That, Father, that we would be able to stand strong and bold as you've called us to be. Father, you have done an incredible thing to redeem your people. And we are your redeemed. And so, Lord, we give it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in Mark, and we're going to finish up Mark today, and so we're just at the end of it. But before I actually jump into Mark, I want to look at something that Paul talks about over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and as he's writing this, the Corinth church, and Corinth has a lot of little issues that are going on in it, all sorts of things. At the end of the book here, Paul kind of brings it back and says, hey, let's get back to this cornerstone here. Let's get back to the root of what this is all about. So starting here in verse 1, he says, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firm to the word I preached to you. Otherwise you have believed in vain." Otherwise, man, this is important. This is your salvation. This is the message that I have given to you. Hold on to this. Don't change it. Verse 3. "For what I receive, I pass on to you as first importance." Think about that for a moment. We put a lot of things in priority. We get a lot of things out there as believers and as Christians where we go, okay, here's the causes, here's the things that we need to get out there and share and all of it. Paul says, no, this is the first priority. This is what's important. This is what you hold on to. This is what you base your salvation off of. This is what we cherish. This is what makes us believers or children of God. So of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scripture, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures. And then he appeared to Cyprus, also appearing to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me as one abnormally born. He says, here's a bunch of people that's seen this. This is not something we've made up. Here's the testimony of all these individuals, most of them still alive. So hold on to this. This is a truth. This is what we're giving our lives for. The 12 apostles, all of them except for John that we know of, were put to death because of proclaiming the gospel. Not because they were raising up a war or a revolution, or they were proclaiming the truth about who Christ was. And the world could not accept it. These guys gave up everything for us to be able to realize that their testimony was true. That God was working in them. And this testimony is this, is that Christ died for us. He died for our sins. That he rose again. This is the pinnacle. This last week, I download audio books onto my phone so that when I'm hiking or whatever, or if I'm at camp and I'm kind of bored, I can listen to a book. And so I've been listening to this book all week, and it was a long book, and it had a good story, and it was going along, and it was building, and it was like, okay, here it comes. And it got to the end, the last chapter, and it was like one of those stupid soap operas that doesn't actually end. It just kind of left you on a cliffhanger. There was no conclusion, because apparently there's a second book, and you're like, what's this about? There's too much of that. I want to get to this, what is the pinnacle? And the gospel story, if you think about it, the gospel story, the pinnacle is what Christ did for us. So much so that we think that that's the only part of the gospel. The truth is there's actually a lot of the gospel. It starts back in the very beginning. In the beginning was God. That is part of the gospel, that there is a God that exists, that he's the creator of all things. That's part of the gospel, that he's powerful and he's created us all, that he's created mankind in his own image. That's part of the gospel, that all mankind comes from these two. That's part of the gospel. Because all these truths help us to realize what God is doing in this world and what he wants for us. Those are things that are good news. Those are the things that we want to hold on to. But the reality is as we go through it and we look through history and we look through our own history, we realize we come up short to the standards of who God is and what he's called us to be. Because he's a God of love, and he's perfect, and he's holy, holy, holy. He's separate from all of what we understand, because inside of us we have this sin nature that drives us to do the things that we want to do to fulfill our life, the things that we think are going to bring us pleasure at the moment, which often lead to destruction. The things that I want to do to accomplish, which often actually destroy other people. It's selfish driven. It's about me. It's back to the beginning of the whole story of wanting to become like God. I want to be the master of my own destiny. I want to create my future. I want to be the one in control. And the reality is that's not how God created us. He is the one who is in control, and he's created us to worship him and to just be obedient to him and allow him to take care of us and to satisfy us and provide the things that we truly need, the things that last, to bring us joy and peace, to bring us relationships, to bring us love, to be able to let us be able to live life to live life the fullest, to be free from things. Many of you guys struggle inside because of some of the things in your past that you are not free from. And that is due to our sin nature, and God wants to rescue us from that. And so the gospel story, when we think about it, it has this pinnacle where it comes to it, where Christ, who is the creator of all things, dies for us to redeem us. This is of first importance. This is the gospel message. This is what we stand up to. Matter of fact, look over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I love how Paul puts this. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "And so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you with weakness and with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching was not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power." I often used to read that verse and go, what is this power that he talks about, this demonstration of the power? Well, the demonstration of God's power is not just the healings or miracles that happen. The demonstration of God's power is what he does in people, how he changes individuals. The reality is that when you think about who Paul is, Paul's running around killing the church, persecuting the church. He's dragging them away and putting them in prison. He's trying to destroy this thing when he comes in contact with who Christ is. And Paul even writes about himself, and he says, hey, listen, I was the worst of sinners, but God saved me to show you what it's like, the reality of his grace and his love that covers it, so that we can be able to realize this is a demonstration of God's power. Amen. It is the change of life that happens in people, to be able to realize that God wants to step in and he wants to deliver us from all the stuff that we have done in our life. He wants to set us free. He wants to empower us and live a new life. This is an incredible gospel. And what's awesome about this is this is what we're supposed to be about. We don't have to come up with a lot of schemes. We don't have to come up with all these different things that we have to run around and feel like, oh, if we don't do this, or if we don't accomplish this, then we're in a lot of trouble. No, we're not in any trouble at all. God is not afraid. He's got this. The reality is the more we run around and have these other priorities in our life, the more we mess ourselves up. Just as Paul, we got to come back and go, no, I want to know nothing but Christ and Christ crucified in my life. And the realization of what that means, to live in the midst of that. It changes, I think, many of our desires. It changes the way that we think and process. It changes many of the struggles that we often get into. We have this tendency to feel like we have all these little battles that we have to fight out there for the name of the church, because it's really not in the name of Christ. And so people run around and they want to be bold about everything, but here's the reality of it. The boldness is truly about Jesus and his crucifixion and our resurrection in him. So turn over to Mark chapter 15, because we're going to dig into this last chapter here, 15 and 16. And look at this day that he was crucified, the events and some of the things that happened. So here we are, Mark chapter 15. We're going to start up here, starting in verse 1. Very early in the morning, the chief priests and the elders and the teachers of the law and the whole Sanhedrin made their plans. So they bound Jesus led him away and handed him over to Pilate. "Are you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate. "You have said so," Jesus replied. Now, don't go much farther than that. Think about this for a moment. All the leadership have their plans. This is what we're going to do. We're going to put this thing together. It's going to work out for our benefit. We're going to scheme and do whatever so that we can get rid of this Jesus guy. It's God's plan. Is there evil thought and evil intention in it? Yes. Does it bring about God's plan? Yes. Now that's a weird thought, isn't it? Sometimes we go around and we get really afraid of all the stuff that's going on around us, going, oh, what's going to happen? It's like, God's still got it. But don't miss what happens here. Because until Jesus is crucified, this is what we get him talking about right here. He says, "Are you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate. And this is the one question that he answers. Yeah, I am. He has all these accusers that are coming along and saying all these things, and he doesn't address it. But he declares himself the king of the Jews. Now, here's part of the gospel that I think we forget often because we live in America. Because we don't live in a kingdom, we live in a democracy. That we are part of a kingdom. If you think about the gospels, when you think about it, when Jesus shows up, when John shows up, what do they preach? The kingdom of God is near. That's John's whole message. Everybody's going out to the desert to see this weird guy out there dressed up in camel clothes, eating locusts and honey, and all he's doing is he's out in the desert baptizing people because he's saying, you need to repent because the kingdom of God is near. And all the Jews are in this mindset, this kingdom that's going to come and rule. Well, they're right, it is going to rule, but not like we think. Daniel talked about it a long time ago. He said, man, he had this vision of this incredible statue, and the statue that was made, and it's just giant, and each part of it actually had this unique metal that was woven into it, and it literally was a prophecy about the Persians and the Greeks and the Romans and all the things, that all these civilizations that were going to come and rule. And he talks about how the stone, something that was not made by man, comes and smashes all the kingdoms and begins to grow and continue to grow to where it becomes a mountain, the kingdom of God. I don't know if you guys remember or not. Sometimes I need to remember. I am a subject of the king. I belong to the kingdom. We are in the kingdom. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a child of the kingdom. This is our kingdom. We reign with Christ in this kingdom. Man, you guys know I'm blessed. I get to travel. I love going to different countries. It's really awesome to be able to see some of these things and just the architects and the beauty and the history and all that stuff. But when I go there, I miss being home. You know, we're just down in Dayton, and I tell you what, you know, I've been able to travel all the states, and there's no place like Montana. I mean, it's beautiful. Amen. It's beautiful, and this is my home. And so I have a love for my home, but I can have appreciation for everything else. But how weird would it be for me to go to Germany and go, you guys, your government sucks. You guys really need to change things. Matter of fact, as an American, if I don't come here and help you change things, you're in trouble. I mean, that would be messed up, wouldn't it? I mean, to be honest, there's a lot of Americans that try to do that, but that would be messed up. If I come in and say, this is how you need to rule because I'm from a better country. Now, think about this for a moment. you guys live in America, but you are subjects of the king. You live in the kingdom. The kingdom is your home. If you've fallen in love with America, all you've done is become an American who loves Germany. It's the same idea. It's the reality that this is not your home. And if you feel like you have to make the kingdom rule in America, you've missed the priority, because that is not of first importance. The scripture is clear about it. I know nothing except for Christ and Christ crucified. Guys, we are part of the kingdom. The kingdom is what's important. And we serve a king. This is the only thing that gets Jesus crucified. It's the only grounds that he has. Everybody goes, well, he's done this and he says this and all of it. And Jesus says, you're right. I am the king of the Jews. You've said so. Matter of fact, Mark makes a point of showing us just that and how clear it is. Go back to Mark chapter 15. Look down here in verse 3. The chief priests accused him of many things. So again, Pilate asked him, aren't you going to answer? See how many things they are accusing you of? But Jesus still made no reply, and Pilate was amazed. Now it was the custom at the festival to release a prisoner for the people, or whom the people requested. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrection and was condemned or committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? Asked Pilate, knowing it was out of selfish interest that the chief priest had handed Jesus over to him. But the chief priest stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. What shall I do then with the one you call the king of the Jews? Pilate asked. Crucify him, they shouted. Why, what crime has he committed? Asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, crucify him. Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed over to be crucified. The soldiers led Jesus away to the palace and called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him. This is to mock him being a king. Then they twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. They began to call out to him, Hail, King of the Jews! And again, they struck him on the head with a staff and spit on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe, put on his clothes, then they led him out to crucify him. You see how many times he talks about the King of the Jews? Mark brings up the fact that it was the whole point of the crucifixion. He is the King of the Jews. Pilate addresses him as the King of the Jews. He declares to the Jewish people, he's the King of the Jews. The soldiers mock him and beat him as a king with the purple robe and the crown on his head. Perspective changes our whole life. Two people can work the same job, one be absolutely miserable because they work this pointless job that they do over and over and over, and it doesn't bring them any meaning in life, and they struggle with it, and they're just tired of just doing the same thing and going home. The other person can work the job and realize, no, this is the best thing going, because I work this job, and to be honest, it takes up no brain power, and so when I go home, I'm 100%. I'm not tired. I'm not worried about my job, because I don't have to worry about my job. It takes care of my needs, because my priority is my family and my relationships, and so it provides the things I need so that I can really enjoy those things, and I don't have to take my work home. Perspective. Same job, same people. One is miserable, another one looks at it and goes, where's my priorities? See, when you look through life, a lot of times what we deal with is our perspective. And to be honest, our perspective needs to be able to focus on the fact that we are part of the kingdom, that we are in the kingdom, that Jesus has established this kingdom and it is a spiritual kingdom, that we reign with him, that we are his subjects, that he is our first priority. We live by his rules. We live by who he is and what he's done for us. The kingdom is so important for us to grasp. And he establishes this. When we have that perspective, I think it changes our life. Because when you have the perspective that you belong to the kingdom, then you don't feel like you have to get involved in all the other weird, silly little battles that are going on around you. They have nothing to do with your kingdom. You don't have to get involved in all these other things that distract us and pull us away from the main priority, from the first importance. Because the first importance is knowing Christ and him crucified, living in the midst of the freedom that he's brought to us. That you are children, that we are part of the kingdom, and it's a spiritual kingdom, which means he's here with us. Amen? Let's skip down a little bit here. Go down to verse 25. It was 9 in the morning when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified two rebels with him, one on the right, one on the left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him amongst themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself." What a sick statement. "Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. At noon, in the middle of the day, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. And at 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, I'm not even going to try. My God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." Some ran, filled a sponge with wine and vinegar, and put it on a staff, and others, and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion, the soldier that was there, who stood there in front of Jesus, saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." A Roman soldier who sees death all the time watches how Jesus dies and realizes, no, this is something different. The curtain is split in two. In other scriptures, it talks about it ripped from the top to the bottom. And that curtain apparently is not just a little thin curtain. It literally is this big, thick, woven thing that separates the priest from the Holy of Holies, because the Holy of Holies was so separate that that's where the presence of God was supposed to be. And you were only allowed to go in there once a year. And only after a whole lot of rituals of who gets to be chosen and all the sacrifices in order to make them clean and pure to be able to even enter into the Holy of Holies. and the curtain is written, representing we have access now to the Holy of Holies. See, the kingdom has come. And guys, this is the reality of it, is that Jesus has opened it up. He is our high priest forever. We can always go before him. He sits before and he intercedes for us. And not only does he intercede for us, the scripture tells us we can boldly walk into the kingdom, boldly walk into the throne room and lay our request before God. There is no waiting once a year. There's no waiting once a year in order to pick the right guy that can go do that for you. We can do it right now. We can do it right now. It is a different world. We forget it. I forget it. I preach a lot of this to myself. I know the gospel. But man, how silly it is that sometimes I forget that I am just a subject of the King. That I belong to the kingdom. All the rest of the stuff doesn't matter. Because he has set me free. And he loves me totally and completely. And I look at myself and go, you don't understand. I'm a mess. And he steps in his spirit and he says, no, you're my child. Is there sin? Yes. Is there struggles? Yes. But you're my child. And I've set you free. And I've given you power. And I've given you authority. And I've given you purpose. And I've given you hope. And I've given you a future. And I've given you an inheritance. And I've given you my name. And we go, but you don't understand. I have all this stuff. And he, man, honestly, the best way that I can describe it, the best way it's ever been described to me, is like looking at a little child that carries cancer. And you don't look at that little kid that's struggling there and go, ooh, you're gross and ugly. I don't want anything to do with you. Matter of fact, your heart breaks. If your heart doesn't break for a child that's struggling with cancer, there is something wrong with you. And I am serious about that. Your heart breaks when you see a little kid struggling with that stuff. And your heart breaks because you love them and you don't want them to go through that pain and that suffering. And that's me as a sinful person who is selfish. Can have that kind of love and compassion for somebody that is going through that. Because when I see that child, I realize the cancer inside of them is not them. Jesus looks at you guys too and says the same thing. The stuff that's inside you is not you. And I love you. And I've set you free from this. And one day you will be cured. One day it will be removed from you and you will be whole and complete and you are my child. And this is coming from a God of love, a God who has perfect love, a God who doesn't struggle with selfishness like I do. So when you sit there and say, I can't be loved, you don't understand, I've done evil things, it's like, no, you don't understand. You don't understand because you have a warped sense of what love is. You don't understand because you're weighing yourself instead of being able to go, no, look at the one who loves you, the creator, the master of the universe, who went to the cross for you just as much as you went to the cross for me, who went there because he's the king. He went there and died so that we could be part of the kingdom to redeem us. This is the gospel. This is the good news. This is what we're supposed to proclaim. Matter of fact, what we're going to do right now is we're going to take communion. You guys want to grab some of the elements back there in the back? We're going to do communion. And you guys realize if you say, hey, what's the definition of communion? It is the reality that we share something deep, emotional, and spiritual together. That is what communion is, when you commune with each other. And so we're going to do communion together. And we're going to share something deep and spiritual and emotional together as we reflect upon what Christ has done for us. Steve? Close your eyes for a moment. Think about the crucifixion. The fact that Jesus willingly knew what he was saying, knew his destiny. It wasn't something that he necessarily wanted, because he prayed, "Lord, if it's possible, take this away from me." He knew the pain and the suffering. But he was obedient. Obedient to death. Death on the cross. He was whipped. He was pierced. He was crucified. Hung there in total shame before everybody else. Literally, the people that he was dying for mocked him. But he rises again, and our hope is in the fact that he rose, because when he rose, he proved all his words to be true. And when he rose, he proved that he was who he said he was. When he rose, he gave us a hope that there is a resurrection to. It is the actual proof of what we hold on to. The resurrection is the key point. That everything that was done beforehand to set us free actually happened. Mark chapter 16, these are not normal verses that you would read for communion, but think about these things before we take it. And 16 verse 9. Then Jesus rose early on the first day of the week. He appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he drove 7 demons. She went and told those who had been with him, who were mourning and weeping. When they heard that Jesus was alive, that she had seen him, they did not believe it. Afterwards, Jesus appeared in a different form to 2 of them while they were walking in the country. These returned and reported to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Later, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating. He rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubbornness and refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." Father God, as we come before you, Lord, help us to remember not only the sacrifice of Christ, this bread that we take that is his body that is broken for us, this blood that we take that is his blood poured out for us that we could be redeemed. But Father, let us grasp the reality that we are now saved, that we are now part of the kingdom, that we worship a king, that we are created to live in his presence, that Father, that our priorities need to be about the kingdom and about who he is, preaching the gospel, not on our strategies and how great we can sound, and Father, but just simply realizing that your power is what changes us. That would become the first and most important thing in our life. That everything else would fade away. Help us to recenter our priorities. Help us to recenter our perspective. That we walk in your freedom. That we proclaim your gospel. And help us, Father. Help us because you love us. To truly step in to proclaiming your name to all creation. We take this in remembrance of Jesus and in Jesus' name.